Lord, as we begin this new series on your way of blessing the world, we pray that you would open these passages to us, and we pray you would speak into our circumstances of our different lives. May your Holy Spirit apply the words that I'm going to speak. Amen. I heard the story recently of three Christian priests who were traveling together on a train. And as they traveled, they began to speak about their experiences of being priests in the church. And much to their amazement, they discovered that although they had been priests for many years and they had heard the confessions of many other people, they had never heard their own confession. So rather nervously, they began to confess their sins to one another. The first priest initially was a bit reluctant to tell his own sins to his traveling companion, but eventually they managed to persuade him to confess. And so with great embarrassment, he confessed, he admitted to stealing money from the collection plate. There were gasps of horror. But having confessed his sin, they granted him absolution. The second priest was also a bit nervous. And again, his traveling companions managed to persuade him to confess his sins. And with great shame, he admitted to a liking to drawing rather racy cartoons of his least favorite parishioners. Again, there were gasps of horror from his fellow ministers, but having confessed his sins, they granted him absolution. All eyes, of course, were now on priest number three. What would he say? Well, he looked even more reluctant to speak than his two friends, but finally they persuaded him to confess his sins, and he said, "Unfortunately, my great sin is that I can never keep a secret." Confessing sins to priests might be a million miles away from your own spirituality. And you might say, well, do we need a priest at all to represent us before God? You might say, well, I don't need somebody to absolve my sins, thank you very much. I certainly don't need somebody who thinks they have a special hotline to heaven. I can approach God wherever I want and whenever I want. This morning, we're going to look a little bit about what it is to be a priest, how priests relate to us, the ordinary people who sit in the seats every Sunday. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think of the word priest. If I click my fingers and you didn't have time to think too hard, what image would come up? Would it be an image from personal experience? Or would it be from the media? Or would it be from your favorite piece of literature? My first experience of a priest was in a little country parish where we lived as children, and the priest seemed very old. He wore black, and he went to the village fete. And I remember once he signed a book. I can't remember how I'd won it, but I'd won this prize, and I'd desperately been hoping that it would be a penknife, because that had been the prize in previous years. But no, it was a Bible story book. So he signed it. Sadly, too many people have experienced priests these days as abusers. Maybe priests for you are humorous figures. Think Vicar of Dibley. Or maybe even sex objects. Think Fleabag. Priests are certainly today not revered in the way that they would have been in the Old Testament. Israel had its own specific priestly caste who was drawn from the tribe of Aaron. And priests were part of the furniture of Old Testament religion. But interestingly, in the Old Testament, Israel is also spoken of as a priestly nation. Think about Abraham. He was a man who was minding his own business when he was called out of obscurity to be the father of a new nation. And the family that bears his name, that continues his line, is designated a priestly people in the Old Testament. And our passage from Exodus 19 that we had read, in that passage, God speaks to his people after rescuing them from Egypt. And he says to them, "Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So this just wasn't for Aaron and the Levites, the special people who were set aside for the office of priesthood. The whole people of God were going to be priests. It was going to be a kingdom of priests. But in the Old Testament, it was conditional upon their obedience to God. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, blah, 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 then you will be for me a treasured possession, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They had the responsibility to play the particular role that God had given them of being a light for the Gentiles, shining amidst the darkness of the very different standards of the nations around them. But even when things went pear-shaped and they didn't fulfill this responsibility and they found themselves in exile because of their sin, this calling remained upon the people. We find it in Isaiah 61, verse 6. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. They were still to be those who mediated God's light, God's healing to the nations around them. Well, some of you might be saying at this point, surely all this Old Testament priestliness business has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the true light of the world. Surely Christ has taken on this mediating role. And certainly when you look in the New Testament, there is support for that viewpoint. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. It's true that Christ is our true high priest. He is the only one who has made atonement for our sins on the cross, brought us back, reconciled us in relationship with God. That is true. But you know, it's also true that in the New Testament, no writer refers to a church leader or a liturgical official using the term priest. The term priest, ieros, is mostly used in reference to the high priest or the priest in the temple in Jerusalem. So we've got this situation where the church believes that Jesus is the one high priest, the true mediator, and yet certainly by medieval times we had a very highly developed priestly system. And during the Reformation, Martin Luther criticized this medieval priesthood. He argued that the priesthood belongs to all people, all Christians. He wasn't saying that nobody else could be a priest but Jesus. His point was that everybody was a priest, not just the clergy. In 1520, he wrote these famous words, "We are all consecrated priests through baptism." He believed that there are only baptized Christians who serve one another in different ways. So everybody has a role in serving. Some people are pastors, yes, but others are teachers or judges or lorry drivers or doctors or engineers or shop assistants. Yeah, I know they wouldn't have had lorry drivers in Martin Luther's time. I'm just getting carried away. The New Testament picture is that Christ's priesthood is to be shared through the church, through the people who belong to the church. And if you read in that passage from 1 Peter 2 and that passage from Revelation 5, you'll find priestly language being applied to the church as a whole. Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And John writes in Revelation, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So we get in the Bible, we get this dual emphasis, firstly on the true priesthood of Christ, but secondly on the priestly character of the church, the priestly calling of the church. Now, you might be sitting there saying, yeah, great, so what? Why does all this matter? It matters because Jesus Christ is carrying out the priestly functions of his ministry now through you and I, the church. And I want to think this morning about three ways in which this priestly role is being carried out. Firstly, the word representation. As priests, all of us here this morning represent God to all people. Even though the church is sadly flawed and often it's a deeply human institution, we are all ambassadors for God. We all represent God to others. And so when people encounter us, they should be seeing the life of God in our lives. We show them that in Christ, God has not given up on this world. He loves it. He sustains it. We show them that Jesus is at work in us and in the world by the power of his Spirit. So we represent God to others. And secondly, mediation. We mediate God's love to other people. We mediate Christ's presence to one another. The theologian John A.T. Robinson once wrote these words: "The church is called to share his priesthood to the world, mediating his atoning and reconciling work." We mediate the reconciling and atoning work of Jesus. Of course, we don't enable other people to be forgiven. Christ has done that through his finished work on the cross, but we mediate the truth of that. Now, when you think of the word for priest, hieros, it comes from the Latin word that means bridge builder. The priest is a bridge. Priests form a bridge for God to come to his people and for the people to come to God. And for this to happen, the people need to experience Jesus Christ through our lives. And we need to be explainers of the significance of Jesus. We need to share how Jesus liberates us from sin and from selfishness, sets us free to be the people he's made us to be. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, one of the other places where you find the word priestly used, Paul speaks of the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. Do you see what he's doing? There's a link here between being a priest and proclamation. You also find that in that passage in 1 Peter 2. We proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as priests, as all of us, we have to proclaim the love of God, who's calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So representation, mediation, and then the last way I want to look at is blessing. We, you and I, are God's means of blessing the whole human race. Each one of us here this morning is an agent of blessing. You may not feel like it, but that's what God has called you to be, an agent of blessing. Helping people become what they were intended to be. Helping people find life in all its fullness. And you know, the point of coming to church Sunday by Sunday is not so that we can sit there and receive the blessings that come our way, so we can get filled up, so that we can feel great when we go home for our Sunday roast. We are blessed precisely so that we can be a blessing to other people. How do we do that? Well, we can bless people by our prayer. I remember in a previous congregation, somebody shared with me these words in a letter they wrote to me. And they said, an old school friend phoned recently. For 30 years, I've prayed that God would break into her utter contentment with her life. She's come to Christ this year and has been baptized. Praying for 30 years is a way of blessing another person. But we bless sometimes by our very presence with people and by our acts of generosity and kindness. I remember when the non-Christian husband of a woman who was in a home group in a previous church lost a lot of money because he was ripped off by a cowboy builder, lost a lot. And the group just decided spontaneously to raise a gift for that family, and we raised thousands of pounds as a love gift. And I still remember the barbecue that this man held for the group to say thank you for that kindness. It was something that began to open his heart to God. So we bless by prayer, by generosity and kindness, and we also bless by working for the well-being and the flourishing of our communities. When Paul Butler he's currently Bishop of Durham, when he was the Bishop of Southampton, on the edge of Southampton, there was a new housing estate that was going up, was being built, and the vicar of that parish and his congregation went along to the people who were building and selling those properties and said, "We will put packs of information together. Please can you tell us when the people are moving in, and we'll take the pack round. The pack will contain information about the shops, the schools, the doctors, the facilities, and so on. But the one thing you have to do is agree that we'll also put in a piece of information about the local church, about its times of services and what we offer, for instance, the toddler group." And the company said, "Well, no one has ever asked us to do that. No one has ever made that offer before, but yes, please, will you do it?" And so everybody who moved into that big new housing estate got a welcome from the church in that welcome pack. They were offering welcome to the stranger, blessing their community. And then the last thing I'm going to mention is engaging with social justice agendas, working to alleviate poverty and to improve the lot of those who are marginalized and vulnerable. These are all ways in which we act as a bridge, in which we begin to fulfill our priestly calling, representing, mediating, blessing. It's about bringing the reign of God to where people are. So as priests, what we do is we announce and we demonstrate the coming rule and the reign of God. This is how Jesus exercises his priesthood through each one of us. So I really just wanted to say, people at Christ Church, you have a priestly character. Probably not many of you had the ambition when you were younger to be a priest. Probably not many of you really are filled with a desire to do a spot of moonlighting. You've got one job already. Now there's the vicar telling you you've got to be a priest as well. But the good news is that you don't have to wear a dog collar to be a priest, to fulfill this ministry. You don't have to suddenly get ordained. But God does want you to be a means of blessing in the contexts in which you move. And bear this in mind, that between 2012 and 2016, the number of stipendiary bishops and priests and deacons in the Church of England fell from 8,006 to 7,661. There is this decline in the number of priests and the number of priests that the church can sustain. If you lived in Sheffield Diocese, you would see the number of stipendiary clergy falling by more than a quarter. They are cutting them from 103 to 75. In Birmingham Diocese, the number of clergy are being cut to 108 in the next few years. So the question is, where the church has depended upon full-time priests in the past, how is ministry going to be sustained? It's going to be more important than ever for the people of God, the ordinary laity, the people who give and sit and serve on the coffee rota and welcome people, for them to realize that they are priests too. Do you remember the famous words of John F. Kennedy? Well, I'm going to slightly alter them He might have said this, "My fellow Christians, ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church." And you know, those words are really important as this church is soon to come into a period of vacancy. You are going to be priestless for a period. And that means that the responsibility for maintaining the ministry of this church is going to fall on all of us. And that's going to mean that you all need to realize, what is my place in this? How can I be exercising this priestly calling? Jesus calls all of us to spirit-anointed priestly ministry. So as we say in the communion service, as I come to a close, at the end of the service, there's a particular prayer that we use as we're sent out, and it says, "Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory." As you say that today, maybe remind yourself, yeah, that's me. I am an agent of blessing. I am a priest. Amen.